Good morning, church. They say that to cultivate a new habit, you need to do the same thing for 21 days at least. I think there has been a new theory about this and as well, but I'm not going to go on there. 21 days to cultivate a new habit. So we have to do this 21 times, you know. Shaking hands and things like that. But I'm not going to do that 21 days. We only meet once a week, right? So we'll take every week as 7 days, all right? So this will be your 21st day. And I hope from today onwards, it will become more spontaneous and natural. I know in the beginning, it may feel a little bit awkward, you know, but as we continue cultivating this habit, it should come spontaneously, all right? And hopefully, more naturally. So let us all stand, please, to greet one another in the Lord. Hey, good morning. Well, unfortunately, I don't have people on my left and right, front and back, because you're sitting too far away. But as usual, all right, if I'm not sick, I will stand at the back of the door. If you don't see me standing at the back of the door, you know that I'm not well, so I do not want to pass my virus to you, okay? So I'll do that later on. Now, there was a psychologist trying to help a man who has the delusion that he was dead. So the psychologist tried to reason with him and, you know, share many things, but to no avail. And then one day, he came upon an idea. And that is, he says, this idea, I believe, is going to convince this man. The idea is very simple, you know, because I'm not sure whether our pathologists here agree. Dead men don't bleed. So he took a pin, all right? And he called his client in and say, you know, dead men don't bleed. So I'm going to prove to you that you are alive. So he took a pin. He says, give me your finger. And then he poked him. You know, blood came out. Ooze out of the finger. And the psychologist says, see, what does that tell you? And the man say, dead men do bleed. Dead men do bleed. So the psychologist failed again. Anyway, this is just a story. I'm not sure medically whether that holds true. Now today I want to recap very quickly with you before we move on to our sequel, to the message on the autopsy of dead religion. There are six signs or marks of dead religion. By religion, I have told you that I mean relationship with God. Okay, I use religion as relationship with God. So there are six signs or marks we have seen last week. Firstly, insensitivity to grace. Secondly, insincere worship. Thirdly, instability of families. Fourthly, inaccurate view of God, insufficient giving, and finally, improper motives for service. Malachi, or in Hebrew, Malachi, transliterated, means my messenger, or messenger of Yahweh. He is a post-exilic prophet, meaning he ministered to the nation of Israel after the people had returned from captivity and they were now in their land that God promised. So it's post-exilic prophet, written about 450 to 430 BC. In the message of Malachi, chapters 1 and 2, He begins with an indictment against the spiritual leaders of Israel. He brought a charge first to the priests. They were the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. And then he turns to the people collectively. Israel's leaders, spiritual leaders, have failed God's people. You know what that tells me? No spiritual leader is above God's law. You get that? No spiritual leader is above God's law. The priests were not above the law of God. Moses, the leader of the nation of Israel, who led them out of Egypt from bondage to the wilderness, was not above the law of God. When he sinned in anger, God rebuked him. And God told him, because you dishonor me before the people, you are not permitted to enter the promised land with them. And Joshua was selected to lead the people into the promised land. In fact, in the history of Christianity, in the past and today, leadership, spiritual leadership, is a very vital component in the church. I've mentioned this, and I'll mention it again. Everything rises or falls on leadership. This is very true of the church. Many churches have splitted because of what? Leadership issues. And therefore, selecting the right spiritual leader is important. We must not be hasty. We must not, because there is a need, fill a vacancy, even if they are not men qualified for the post. Because if we appoint and select the wrong people in leadership, you are responsible as well. So although God charged the spiritual leaders of Israel for their failures, he did not absolve the people from blame as well. I mentioned in our prayer meeting last week when we were talking about Paul's instruction for the proper use of tongues in the church in Corinth, that he elevated prophecy above the speaking of tongues. And the word prophecy has two ideas. Firstly, foretelling, F-O-R-E. That means God revealing the future to his spokesman and he shares it with his people. So that's foretelling. And in the major and minor prophets, you see this foretelling of future events because God knows the future, all right? And he reveals it to the prophet and to his people. But prophecy also has the idea of foretelling, F-O-R-T-H, meaning speaking the word of God, delivering the message of God to his people as his spokesman. And in this regard, preachers, pastors, those who minister the word of God are, inverted commas, prophets of God. We do not foretell, but we foretell. All right? Not in exact similarity, because preachers have to what? Prepare the message, but prophets, they get direct from God and to the people. So there is no exact direct similarity in that sense. But the similarity is we deliver the message of God to his people. And I personally emulate people like Charles Spurgeon, Richard Baxter, A.W. Tozer, who Elder Koo yesterday mentioned a quote from him. Because these are modern day prophets in inverted commas that dare to speak out against sin. And I emulate them in the sense that I want to have the courage and also the clear conscience like these preachers to speak against the sin of leaders and people alike without the fear of men. Because our God is no respecter of persons. So what if you are the pioneers of this church? So what if you have given a lot to this church? So what if you have done a lot in the past for this church? If you sin, you need to be rebuked. Don't you agree? No one, leader or people, is above the law of God. And God makes this clear to us in the Bible. There were great godly men of God, but when they fail, God rebuked them. David is another example, where God sent a prophet to tell him, though he's the king and he thinks he can do everything he wants because he's above the people, but he's not above God. And God sent a prophet to rebuke him of his sin of adultery and murder. And the prophet told him in his face, "You are the man." That was very brave of the prophet. And I hope that preachers, pastors in our churches today will have that same courage and boldness. Today we move on to the antithesis of dead religion. And our scripture reading was taken from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Simply stated, the antithesis to dead religion is living religion. A dead relationship with God, the opposite of that is a vital living relationship with God. Although most of Malachi's message focuses on the evidences of dead religion, if you read the four chapters, he does feature some aspects of living religion that stand in marked contrast to the prevalent spirit of his day. And I want to mention four and consider them with you this morning. The first mark of living religion is fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. True believers are those who fear the Lord. Look at verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that what? Feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. If people give you this designation that you are someone who feared the Lord, it is a marvelous testimony. One who fears God. Fearing God is knowing him and living with constant awareness of him. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10 tells us, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if you want to have wisdom, fear the Lord, because that is the beginning of wisdom. And you need to know him and live with constant awareness of him. Fearing the Lord also involves awe, worship, respect, and the dread of displeasing the Lord. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12, where the Bible says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." With reverence and godly fear. So the fear of God involves awe, worship, respect, and the dread of displeasing Him. That is the first mark of living religion we see in Malachi. Second mark of living religion that we see is meditating upon the Lord. Meditation characterizes living religion, as the same verse that I've just read tells us that those who feared the Lord, what do? They thought upon His name. All right? They think about Him. And this word for think means to meditate, to regard, to take inventory. This is more than a casual, routine, thoughtless devotion time. It is a conscious reckoning of all that God is. Sometimes we tell our children, "Did you do your devotion today? You must do your devotion," you know. And then they, okay, to please you, they take out their Bible. And they seem to be doing their devotion, right? But they go through the motion only. Mindless, thoughtless devotion time. That's not thinking upon the Lord. That's not meditating, right? You know, Psalms 1:1-3, let me quote a few verses and then I'll elaborate a bit more, tells us that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, you can only do these things when you have spent time meditating on the Lord and His word. And the verse goes on to say, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night." What's the result? "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The word meditate, the best picture we can get is from a cow. When the cow is eating the hay, and it starts chewing. You know, unlike many of us in Singapore, when we eat, we almost swallow our food. We eat so fast. In the army, no choice. Very little time from break to break. So we learn to eat fast. And after army, I still remember my parents telling me, "Why are you eating so fast?" Habit already, you know. 2.5 years learning to eat fast. It becomes a habit. So you need to learn to slow down, right? In fact, eating fast, they say, is not good. Because when you eat fast, you tend to eat more. Food settles in slowly, right? Into our stomach. So if you eat fast, you tend to eat more because you still feel hungry. So one secret of losing weight, eat slower a bit. Maybe there's something to learn from the Western people. When they eat, they really take their time, chit-chat. But Asian, buay sai kong wei, jiak peng buay sai kong wei. Parents will scold you. When you eat, don't talk, isn't it? Yeah, so, meditating, like the cow chewing the hay, slowly, slowly, all right? And let it melt. And that's what we need to do. We need to spend time reflecting on the Word of God. And this is something that I've mentioned before. We need to apply the Word of God. We cannot always come every week, study the Bible, study the Bible, study the Bible, but never meditating on what we study. It's useless. It becomes only theory. You will know a lot, but it has not got into your heart and experience. And that is why we have the Christianity we have today. There are a lot of very knowledgeable people in our fundamental churches, but they are knowledgeable but not practicing. You see a gap between practice and belief. Why? Failure to meditate on the Word of God. to reflect and to apply the truth. Because God wants us not to be merely hearers of the word. We are to be what? Doers of the word. Someone said that to preach without experience is only theory. And that is true, isn't it? To believe something without it being a part of you is only theory, remains a theory in your head. And that is why sometimes God sends experiences to help you apply the word. I hope those of you who have attended the June church camp on moving from bitterness to forgiveness are still reflecting on the messages and applying it. I recently have the Lord helped me to recall what I preach and say, preacher, time for you to practice what you preach. Yeah. You know. When you are hurt, forgive. Move from bitterness to forgiveness. Because bitterness and anger will eat us up. It will destroy us in our relationship with the Lord and in the ministry of the word to other people. So don't let anger, bitterness get the better of you. Meditate on the word, apply the word of God. Joshua 1:8, one more verse to share with you before we move on to our third point. In Joshua 1:8, the Lord said this to Joshua. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to what? Do. We meditate and reflect on the word of God in order to what? Obey it, to do it. How do we apply this truth, you see, in my experience? How is this truth relevant to me in my present trial and so forth? How can this truth guide me in my decision making? All right? How can the word of God? So we are to meditate it day and night that we may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way what? Prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. So if you want success and spiritual prosperity, we need to spend time on the word, meditating, obeying it. The third mark of living religion is serving the Lord. That God discerns between those who serve and those who do not in Malachi 3:18. Identifies living religion as an active serving religion. Look at verse 18 with me. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. To meditate without service is mere religious daydreaming. To serve without meditation is heartless, busy work. Sometimes we complain we are so busy. But have you ever stopped yourself and think, what are you busy doing? What are you busy doing? Sometimes churches are busy with activities. This activity, that activity, you know, everybody seems to be rushing, doing things. I'm not saying that all of that is bad, but I think we need to stop and think. What are we busy doing? Are we busy doing the things that really matter? Or are we just simply busy? You can be so busy and yet not going anywhere. You know? Or You can be busy, but you're busy heading the right direction. And this is what I would like to do in the next half of this year. To evaluate our fellowships, our NBCs, and find out how busy are you? How often do you meet? What do you do? Are you doing the things that are helping you with your relationship with God and one another? Or are you just having it because we have to have an NBC? So we'll do some evaluation with each of the groups, try to improve and make our fellowships and our NBCs more effective. We need to do the things that really matter to God. So we need to go back to the Bible and say, what is the mission of the church? And are all our activities and programs fulfilling the mission of the church? Now, I'm getting a little bit impatient because I want us to have a three-year plan and vision. If we don't have a plan, we don't know where we're going. And at the end of it, we call for evaluation in the in conversation. What is there to evaluate when we don't even have a plan in the first place to evaluate? So we need to sit down, especially leaders, to think, to pray, to catch a vision from God and say, God, what would you have this church to do? How can we fulfill our mission? The Lord is coming. Look at the signs in the world today. I believe He's coming in this generation. Now, I don't have a date, like Elder Koo say. I'm going to embarrass myself. If I set you a date, I'll be a false prophet. But I have a strong feeling that He's coming in this generation. And I pray, and I wish, and I hope He will come in this generation because I would like to experience the rapture, don't you? You know, parting is very sad. I have attended, conducted funerals. I love to do weddings, but not funerals. But it's a necessary part of pastoral ministry, but it's always a sad thing, right? Separation is always a sad thing. And that is why, people, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you because we do not want you to part with God for eternity. If you die in your sins, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall perish. And you will live a godless eternity, an eternity without the presence of your Creator. And that's a terrible thing. And we want to warn you not to go there. Don't let the devil blind your minds. Don't let the devil deceive you. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Because He is the only Savior who came to pay the penalty of sin on your behalf and on my behalf. And He tells us in the Bible that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. So I pray that God will speak to your hearts. And I really enjoy ministering to the boys yesterday for their Christian education. I think God has given our church a great privilege to minister to the BB and the GB, because the privilege I heard that we have is when it was first begun, there was a negotiation between the pastor then who said that we must be free to run our own curriculum. And I can preach anything I want, teach anything, my own curriculum, wow. And I share with them the gospel each time. I hope I don't get in trouble one day. But if I do, you know, so what? God calls us to go preach the gospel to every nation. And we must be prepared to be persecuted and even martyred for it if necessary. So may God give us many more years of freedom in our country to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So serving the Lord. Let me share James 1, 26 and 27, and then make some application. If any man among you seem to be religious, the apostle James said, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I'm not going to give you a message on this, but I think if you read the book of James, the epistle of James, you'll find that he talks quite a bit about speech, the use of our tongue. We have to be careful, all right? How we use our tongue. Because true religion, if you say that I have a living, vital relationship with God, it should show in your speech, in how you use your tongue. Do you use it to build up, or do you use your tongue to destroy? And I think this is something we have to be careful, because sometimes we justify our destruction by our very noble theory of protecting the church of God. Do you know that God doesn't need us to protect his church in that sense? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And I believe with all my heart that if there's any man who stands at the pulpit here that preaches heresy, God will remove him. Because God is jealous for his glory and his truth. And we have to be careful about rationalizing our gossip, our slander. Because true religion, living vital relationship with God, builds people up, not destroy them or discourage them. And James goes on to say, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You say, I believe in God. So how have you been helping the needy? There ought to be evidence, you see, of your living religion. Now, I'm not saying that the church goes into a social thing, but I think it is necessary sometimes to help people. We must not be sidetracked from the main mission. But sometimes the main mission involves helping others in their physical and other needs. Dear members of the church, New Life BP needs to fill up many gaps in our ministry. We need workers for kids and junior church. We need teachers for our Sunday school. We have various youth classes and adults. We need ushers, greeters, people to help in the PBA, etc. We need volunteers for BBGB outreach in Riverside Secondary School. And I thank God that there's already a team for the BB being formed. But we are still lacking in the ladies' side, the GB. May God speak to some of you who have been in GB before, or who right now perhaps are able to help out on a Friday afternoon, to come forward, talk to me, all right? And that is the weakness we have right now, where there's no one doing the CE for the girls' brigade. So we need someone, a few of you, working as a team to cover each other, all right, and help reach out to these unsaved boys and girls in this uniform group. We need more voices to join the choir. We need musicians to form a church orchestra, the Lord willing. And we need more prayer warriors for our spiritual battles. Going forward, we are going to face fierce opposition. Yes. When we get serious with God, you think the devil will leave us alone? No. When you get serious and respond to the Word of God, and you say, God, I want to serve you. God, we want to move together. We want to be united. You think the devil will sit down and say, oh, that's a good church? No. He's going to oppose us fiercely. And the only way we are going to win our spiritual battles is on our knees. Because there's only one person who can defeat him. All of us added together will not be able to. It is only the omnipotent God that we serve that can defeat him. And we need to call upon his power and his grace. So may God help you to step forward. Yes, some of you, all of us can pray. Some of us can give. But I hope you will also come forward to serve and fill the gaps. So will you offer yourself to serve the Lord? We need you, young and old. We need you. Now, I'm sorry, I didn't intend to disregard the old people when I spoke on the Youth Sunday and challenge the youth to serve God while they are young, all right? I hope you didn't misconstrue me to say that the old people are then useless. No, 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 all right? I'm just saying that when is the best time to give yourself to the Lord? It is when you're young, isn't it? And yesterday's testimony from Elder Koo, again, you know, substantiated that he served God for so many years in life, BP. He started young, and he's still faithful at 83. And I was very blessed by his message and encouraged. But he's still serving God while he's old, right? So, the older ones here, you have a responsibility to guide, mentor the younger ones. Show them the way. How to do this ministry, you see? Guide them, all right? I know that in the past, first-generation Christians are always the ones that, you know, do trial and error, right? And then we think that, oh, our second generation can do the same as we do. Then we look at them and say, hey, how come they are not so spontaneous like we are, right? Because they are brought up in a different environment. In short, they are spoiled. So if you wait and wait, many of them don't have auto gear. So you need to push them a bit and guide them and then show them how this is done. I think that is the way Scripture wants us to do when it uses the word disciple. All right? We need to disciple the younger generation in the truth and also in serving the Lord. Finally, fourth point, the fourth mark of living religion is receiving from the Lord. Someone said that when it comes to giving, comes to the Lord, it is more blessed to receive than to give. Yeah. On a horizontal level, man with man, it is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. But when it comes to God, our relationship with him, it's more blessed to receive than to give. Because what can we really give to God? All that we give to him are actually things he has given to us and blessed us with. We're only returning to him, you see, what he gives us in the first place. So it is more blessed to receive from the Lord. But by that, I don't mean we don't have a part to give. Eh? God also wants us to play our part and give back to him. For example, in tithes and offering, in service, etc. Now, there are three special truths that stand out that reveals God's genuine concern for his people. Firstly, he carefully attends to them. Our memory verse 3:16 says, the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. So what we speak to each other, God records. especially when we thought upon his name. A book of remembrance was written before him. So God has a keen interest in his own. He's mindful of those who are mindful of him. Let me quote you Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work or labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I'm not going to belabor this because some of you were here yesterday and you heard about the crowns, that God rewards those who serve him with the right attitude, with the right motive. All right, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. He takes note. He writes it in his book of remembrance. And one day, you will receive your reward from him. Secondly, he claims his people as his prized possession. Chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So God declares that we belong to him, and he calls his people his jewels. Isn't that amazing? Jewels. And the word jewels is the word translated elsewhere as peculiar treasure. God loves us not because we are lovable. There is nothing in us that calls forth God's love. There's only sin and ugliness. He loves us because he loves us, period. It's out of his sovereign choice he loves us. Not any merits he sees in us, because there is none. And it is by grace we are saved. It is by grace that we are kept and preserved. And it is by grace that we are given the privilege to serve him. But he calls us his peculiar treasure, or his jewels. And third, he treats his people as family. He says, as a man spareth his own son. So as members of God's family, true believers will enjoy all the benefits of his protection and provision that flows from the Heavenly Father. God has obligated himself to us who are in Christ Jesus to protect us and to bless us and provide for us. What shall we say then? Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "To these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." What wonderful words for us who are in Christ. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? And who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one, because it is God that justifies us. And he looks at us who were once ugly, sinners, rebellious enemies of his. Through the blood of Christ, he cleanses, forgives us, reconciles us, and clothes us in the righteousness of his Son. And no one can lay anything to charge us. Yes, we are not sinless, but we should be sinning less as we grow in our walk with the Lord. So in conclusion, we see that according to Malachi, God's ultimate answer to dead religion was the coming of the day of the Lord. Jesus is coming again, beloved. Are you ready for his coming? May Malachi's analysis of dead religion challenge you and I to a vital relationship with the Lord, so that when he comes, we will not stand before him ashamed. You know, there's a verse in the Bible in Revelation that tells us that God will wipe away all what? Tears from their eyes. Why are there going to be tears in heaven that God will wipe away? I think it is when we are ashamed of him at his coming. But of course, you'll be all dealt with. You'll be all forgiven. You'll be all taken away when we are brought to heaven with him. So may it generate a genuine seeking and delight in the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came once and is coming again. In my closing challenge, I want to mention what Elder Koo said yesterday. He said some people accuse Life BP. Got life, no love. Right? Well, I hope that this accusation is not true here either. All right? But I think New Life has a different slogan. All right? Our slogan is New Life or No Life. What is your choice? Do you want this church to have new life? Revived by God? Or you want this church and your life to be dead? Dead orthodoxy? Dead religion? It's your choice, really. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 reminds us, shall we read together, please, as we close? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. O Lord, revive us. Let us pray. Eternal God, our loving Father, you are God that seeth not as man sees. Man looketh at the outward appearance, but you, O Lord, look into our hearts. You look at our attitudes. You look at our motives. And Lord, we cannot hide from you. We can be a hypocrite before men, but we cannot be a hypocrite before you. And we pray that you will expose our hypocrisy so that we can see ourselves as we are, so that we can repent of our dead religion, a religion that is only a form of godliness without the power thereof, and that we would cry to you, seek after you for a true living religion. Yes, Lord, we beseech you this morning to revive us again. For Jesus' sake, for your name. And it is through him that we ask all this. Amen. Thank you so much for your kind attention. The Lord bless his word to our hearts.